title of today's message is simply this. It's Faith, When the Impossible Becomes Possible. This month of February, I want to talk to you about how to walk a victorious, faith-filled life, a faith that believes for the impossible to become possible. Things in your life that you are praying over and having faith in that God's going to move that seem like a mountain that God's going to move. Something that seems so crazy to everybody else, but to you, you're hanging on to faith. In fact, another little title I was playing with is kind of this simply, it's only crazy until it happens. There's things that I'm believing for that hopefully you're believing for that seem crazy to everybody else until it happens. And isn't that what faith is sometimes? Faith is believing the impossible. Faith is believing when everybody else is saying it's not possible, when the doctors say that's all they can do, when the job market looks like there is no job, when your kids are running away from God, when you're struggling in areas of your life, when you're struggling in a broken marriage. Is it not that time when everything seems impossible until you look to a God of all possibilities? Come on, am I helping somebody this morning to grow in your faith? Listen, it's about faith. It's about believing that God can do the impossible. And I'm going to believe that with you. And you might not believe it today. Maybe you'll start believing it next week or the following week. But I am praying and believing that God will do something amazing in your life. Let's define faith first in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3, it's kind of the hall of fame of faith. But it starts by this. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 2, it says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is what faith is. In other words, faith is things that are hoped for. It's things in our life that we're hoping for that we haven't seen yet. It's believing in the impossible things. It's believing that if I take this next step, that God, you're going to meet me there. I love how they associate faith with hope. Because faith, godly faith, faith not in myself, faith not in you or an organization, not even in a church or a title, but when we put faith in God, it leads to hope. It just does. That's how faith works. The reason why we are hopeless is because possibly we haven't put our faith in God. We've put it in something else. We put it in what we can do in ourselves. And oftentimes I find that's my greatest hindrance to faith. My greatest hindrance to faith often is just, I'm just trying to do it myself. I'm trying to figure out the next step. I'm trying to figure out what's going to happen next. I'm trying to figure out the next move. And sometimes what God is wanting is, hey, just trust me. Just trust me that what I said I'll do, just trust me that when you stand on the true biblical morals and guidelines that God's going to be there with us. So faith is believing in the unknown. It's believing in what we cannot see. It said there that the people of old, the faith, received their commendation that way because they were trusting and they were believing. I want us to be a people that trust and believe for the impossible. In James chapter 2, verse 17, it begins to define faith even more. I think this is very important when it comes to faith. How many know that faith is action? Faith's action. In James 2, 17 to 18, it says, so also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith requires action. In other words, if you're talk the talk, you have to walk the walk. See, this is how I translate that oftentimes in our lives. Don't just tell me that you love God, show me. Don't just tell me that you know who God is, show me by the way you live your life. In other words, we can't say that we love God, but then verbally attack people and gossip about people and slander people. We can't say we love God and then not love our neighbor because of some weird difference we have with them. We can't say we love God, but then never serve and never give and never connect with God. See, this is what happens oftentimes in Christian life. We say we love God, we attend church, and kind of that's where it stops. And oftentimes we kind of think just because I'm a good person, just because I'm not making big mistakes, then that's enough. But no, we have to show our faith by what we do, by our actions, by how we operate that. I know this to be true. Our Christian life, our Christian life will become exciting and victorious when we are walking in active faith, not walking in more knowledge, not walking through another study, not just attending more things, but an active faith. If you're not practicing active faith, then your Christian life will be boring, it will be lazy, and it will be purely for self-consumption. And that's what happens oftentimes in a Christian life. It becomes stale, it becomes lazy, it becomes boring, and all of a sudden it becomes all about me. What I want, what I like, what I need for my life. It's kind of like feed me, entertain me, tickle my ears. If you don't have the program I want, if you have this thing that I want, all these things, me. But see, a true Christian life of faith is action. It's going out and giving and serving. It's putting to practice all the things that we say that we believe. And if we're not careful, it becomes dull. If we're not careful, worship this morning was just something else that you did. There was no life, there was no passion, there was no connection to God. But when we're living our life in active faith, when we're actually outside the walls of this church, in the trenches, living by faith, witnessing, sharing our faith, trusting God for that miracle, there's something that comes alive inside of who we are, becomes alive in who we are. Let me ask you a question that I often ask myself in order to just make sure that I have this check moment. But here's the question: what are you doing right now today that if God does not show up, it's doomed to fail? I want you to think about that hard for a moment. Is there anything that you're doing in your life right now today where if God doesn't show up, it's just all going to fall apart? And here's why I ask that question. I ask that question because oftentimes the extent of our faith is what we're able to do whether God shows up or not. And that's the extent of our faith, but that is not faith. Church, I want to instill in us and grow in us almost this crazy amount of impossible until it happens faith. It's kind of similar to victory. Where in your life are you living by faith? Where are you walking? Well, you don't know your next step. You don't know how it's going to work out. You just know that God's called you to do something, so you're walking in it, and you're going to trust God until it happens. And if you're struggling to find an answer, then you, my friend, are right on that verge of having a dull, boring, self-consuming Christian life. See, it's similar to victory. It's similar to that in our nature that we've got to go and do something with the faith that God's given us. In fact, as a reminder of victory, we got these little cool little pennants, by the way. I had it up here to share with you earlier, but I want to share it now. So on the way out of the exterior entrance of the doors, the north, or the south side, and the east side, you're going to get these on the way out. But the reason why I bring this up now is sometimes all I need is like a little reminder. I love that. I got one of these hanging in my office already, just kind of hanging there with a magnet on the side of one of my cabinets, just sitting there, reminding me, okay, God, I'm going to walk in victory. I want to walk in faith. I'm going to walk in trust. I'm going to walk in hope and all that you are. It's a good opportunity for us to put it into practice. We're believing that at our church on many levels. We're believing and trusting that God's going to give us favor and approval with the city to build these fields out. We're believing for you and your life. We're believing for the ministries that are going to happen. We believe for the lives that are going to change here. We don't know all the next steps, which makes it so much passion in our prayer life to hunger for it, to pray for it, to believe God for it. In Hebrews 11:6, there's a verse that I read years and years ago when I was a young believer that has always stuck out to me. And it says this in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, even just the ability for us to trust God and to believe God requires faith. In other words, if we don't trust him, we're not walking in faith. That means we're not pleasing him. It requires faith to actually please God. I'm often amazed at how often we can trust God for eternity with our soul, but we can't simply trust him with our everyday life. Isn't that amazing? We can accept him into our life. We can ask Jesus to forgive us of all of our sins. We can go before him and open up our life and say, God, I want to trust you with my very soul for all of eternity. But God, I'll take care of tomorrow. God, I'll take care of this situation. God, I'm not going to walk in faith in my life, in my relationships, in my health. I'm not going to walk in faith in my finances. I'm not going to walk in faith for my children. Instead, God, I'm going to take care of this. God, you just take care of all the big things. So that's not trusting God. That's not pleasing to God when we talk about faith. And we can often get to the point in our life, I've seen it happen in my life, I've seen it happen in countless others' lives, that our life would not look any different if we eliminate God from it. See, this is the kind of faith I'm talking about. Again, just think about your life. Would your life look any different if God didn't even do anything? Would your life just look the same? Would there be any faith, any drive, any passion without God, or would just be the same? See, oftentimes we can get so used to living our life safe, so used to living our life maybe even without God unless we absolutely really need Him in a big way, that oftentimes we can get our life so used to living without God that we don't even recognize that He's with us. I want to take you into the Old Testament. To me, this is one of the saddest passages of Scripture that I've read personally. And it's in Judges chapter 16, verse 18 to 20, just a couple verses. This is near the end of Samson's life, by the way. If you don't know who Samson is the strongest man recorded. There was a covenant made that was directly tied to the hair on his head. His mom made a covenant with God when he was young that no razor would touch his head. And if that covenant remained, that he'd be strong and God would give him supernatural strength. And so Samson had won countless battles. In fact, there's amazing stories. If you want to read action-based Bible, read about Samson's victories and fighting where he grabbed the jawbone of a donkey and beat down hundreds of men that were coming at him. He took out armies by himself and people by himself. And then he meets Delilah. And he meets a woman that he never should have been with. He enters into a relationship that was never meant to be. And she starts to get played by the Philistines, who is the direct enemy of Samson. The Philistines start to go to Delilah and basically say, "Hey, Delilah, we know that Samson's kind of in awe of you. You kind of got him right in the palm of your hand, Delilah. Would you find out the source of his strength for us? And then we're going to come and we're going to capture him." And so Delilah tries this a few times, and Samson honestly just plays with her. He just toys with her. She asks him one night, "Hey, give me your strength," and he gives her just some weird answer, and then she does it, and the Philistines come, and he breaks free, and he beats him away. This happens a few times. You would think that by now, Samson would get the point, but listen, when we stop living with God, the Holy Spirit just doesn't sound as loud as he normally does. When we stop living our life for God, we stop living our life with the Holy Spirit's guidance, and Samson ignored what God was speaking to him, ignored it, because Samson started to live life on his own strength. This brings us to Judges chapter 16. It says, "When Delilah saw that he told her all his heart," meaning he finally disclosed that if you cut my hair, I lose my strength, "she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up again. He has told me all his heart.' So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hands, paid her off, and she made him sleep on her knees. She called a man, and he had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him." Here's the saddest verse in the Bible to me, because it's so real and it's so scary. And it happens probably more than you think. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and he said, "I will go out as before, shake myself free." Watch this. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. So he goes out, he gets captured. They actually take out his eyes and string him between two pillars and just mock him and beat him. He did not know that the Lord had left him. He thought to himself, "I've done this before. I've done this 100 times. I'll just go out as before." Never sought the Lord, never asked the Lord, stopped living by what the Lord told him to live, broke the covenant with God, and still expected God to bless him. See, what's fearful in that to me is more of a request than a prayer. And that is simply this: may we never live our lives apart from being led by the Lord. See, the reminder there to me of that sad, sad verse, it's a big, big flashing sign reminder in my life and in your life. May we never live our life apart from the Lord. And if we live our lives in and for Him, it will require faith. Because faith is the substance of belief. Faith is the driver of action. My biggest fear for us is that we get so used to living our life apart from God that we almost fool ourselves in thinking that we're still being led by His Holy Spirit. This happened to Samson. It can happen to us. Let me show you now an opposite side. I was thinking about faith and thinking through Scripture, and of course, I thought about Noah. And just think about Noah for just a moment. Noah is building an ark and has never seen rain before. Now just think about that moment for a second. God comes to Noah. He asks him to build an ark. He said there's going to be rain and floods, and Noah has never, no rain from heaven has fallen. The earth at that time was watered from within. So Noah has no idea what rain is, no idea what a flood looks like, and yet he spends years upon years building an ark for something nobody's ever seen before. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." In Genesis 6:22, I love this verse, says, Noah did this, just three words, he did all. He did all that God commanded him. This is what faith does. See, church, faith leads us to do all that God commanded, even if it seems crazy, even if it seems impossible. Are we willing to do all that God commanded us? And now the question begs, well, how did Noah know that this was God and not just him? Well, because Noah had a relationship with him. Noah knew how God spoke to him. Noah knew that he knew that he knew that this was the voice of God speaking. You can only imagine how many people walk past Noah building a big boat for a flood and rain that has never happened up to that point. And yet Noah did all that he called him to do. Listen, you don't have to understand what God may be doing in order to obey him. You don't have to know every next step in order to obey God. If we did, that wouldn't require any faith, would it? I don't know sometimes, most of the time, what God's trying to do in the future. I just know he's called me to take this step towards it. We don't know the outcome oftentimes. We don't know what's next sometimes, but God's just calling us to take a step toward the impossible, just to believe what he is, and God is calling us. I'm telling you right now, I know he's calling you to unique, to crazy, to impossible faith. Will you walk in it? Will we believe God for the impossible to become possible? In Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them as they were talking about salvation and talking about what was happening in their life. And the response was this. He says, "With man, this is impossible." But I love this next point. "But with God, all things are possible." Just another reminder that what we look at, what God might be calling us to do, may seem really, really impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And I hope that sits well with you. I hope that you find hope in that, because remember, faith and hope kind of go together. And so you might be sitting here struggling with an impossible situation in your life. Have you stopped believing for the impossible? Have you stopped trusting and believing that God can actually do the impossible, make it possible? I want to close this morning by reading a passage in John chapter 9. If you can turn over there to John 9 verses 1 to 12. It's a healing miracle that Jesus did. And out of this miracle, I want to give us four final thoughts about faith. Four kind of takeaways that you and I can apply in our life. In John chapter 9, verse 1 to 12, it says this, as Jesus passed by, and he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, the reason for that question is that was the great belief early on that if you had any sickness, if you had a disease, if there was something wrong in your life, it's because either you or your parents sinned, which immediately painted you in a bad picture. If you had an ailment, then that must mean, well, there's sin in your life. If somebody's sick, that must mean that there's sin in your life. And so the disciples are simply asking a question that everybody just assumed. This guy's been blind since birth, so who sinned, him or his parents? I love Jesus' answer. He says, "So what does not this man sin or his parents?" Watch this. "But that the works of God might be displayed in him." So wasn't it any fault of his parents or him? Could it be that this was a setup for God to be glorified in his life? In verse 4, it says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it's still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, now watch this. This is where it begins to get a little crazy impossible. I always thought this was kind of a interesting passage of scripture, because what happens next, I'm trying to hear it from the blind guy's point of view. He hears commotion. He hears Jesus. He's blind. He can't see. And so he just hears things. And he's hearing Jesus have this side conversation with his disciples. And then all of a sudden he hears Jesus spitting in the ground. We're not going to do that this morning, don't worry. But you can imagine if your eyes are closed and all of a sudden you hear, I don't know how Jesus spat, but he spit so much that he made mud. So it wasn't like a little, I'm sure. I mean, he made mud out of his saliva. So kind of an interesting passage, right? So he spits into the ground, makes mud, and then he takes the mud that he just spit on and he just puts it on the guy's eyes. Never been done before. There wasn't a mud-spitting ministry that I know of in Scripture. There wasn't some kind of organization that taught how to do this. In fact, his disciples, if you catch, they never asked him how to do it. They're probably going, what is wrong with Jesus? He just spit, and he's putting mud in this guy's eyes, and he puts his mud in his eyes. And then Jesus just says this. He says, "Now go wash in the pool of Siloam." Doesn't even heal him right there on the spot. He's still blind. He's just now blind with spit and mud on his face. He's still blind. This guy goes and washed, and he came back seeing. Comes back. The neighbors, now you'll find this later, Jesus didn't even stick around to see the miracle happen. Jesus spit in the mud, made mud, put it on his eyes, said, "Go wash in the water," and Jesus left. He comes back, and the neighbors and those who had seen him begging as before were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and used to beg?" And then some said, "It's he." Others said, "No, it's not him." But he kept saying, "I am the man. I am the guy." In other words, people, even after the miracle, people are still doubting the miracle. This guy comes back from birth, probably never moved from that little town, sat in the same spot begging every day, completely blind, comes back seeing, and some people are going, "Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure. You can be like, it's me, like, I'm the guy. I was blind, now I can see. I don't know, maybe, you kind of look like him, maybe." It's like, what do you mean, I'm the guy? He's like trying to talk to people this way. So they say to them, "Well, then how were your eyes open? Then how did this happen?" And the answer said, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and sent me go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight." Then they said, "Well, where is he? Where is this guy Jesus?" And he said, "I have no idea. All I know is I can see." Four real quick takeaways this morning. First one is this. Faith is God working through us so that the works of God might be on display in and through us. See, oftentimes what faith really is God working through us just simply so that his work is on display for people to see. Is that not what faith is? I'm going to believe for the impossible, and then when it becomes possible, I don't get any credit for it. That's kind of the best side of faith. It's not about me receiving credit. It's not about this guy receiving credit. It's about the works of God being on display for all to see. Our life as followers of Jesus should be on display for all to see. The Bible speaks that we are light of the world, that we should shine bright, that Jesus through us should shine to all the ends of the earth. Well, it's hard to do that without faith. It's hard to do that without action. The second one is this. Number two is that faith requires trust. It required trust. Let me talk now from the side of the guy, the blind man. It required trust for him just to do what Jesus told him to do. He didn't know what was going on. He just heard it. He felt it. He could have sat there and said, this is disgusting. This is gross. This makes no sense. I've never heard about this before. This has never happened before. Somebody get this mud off of my eyes. I'm going to go sit back down and beg. Instead, what did he do? He followed the one simple instruction Jesus told him to do. Go wash your face. Go to this spot, this location, and wash your face. I believe that that guy was not healed until he went and washed his face. But you can almost imagine in his heart, every step he took was his faith increasing more and more and more. You think he probably battled doubt and fear? Probably. Maybe he battled some doubt. Maybe he battled some fear. Maybe he battled the what ifs in life. What if this doesn't work? What if I'm now the blind guy who got spit on and that's who I am now? What if this doesn't happen? But instead, he followed Jesus' commandments and went and washed his face because he trusted him. We don't have to know every step to trust him. God, I'm sure, has been calling some of you to do something, and the only thing holding you back is you're just afraid to take the first step. There's a miracle waiting at the end of it. There's something that God's going to do at the end of this journey. And if you're too afraid to take the first step, it could be that you never see that miracle happen. You never see what God's going to do. The third one is this, is that faith can be unique for you. And it can be for you and the circumstance for you. The way I read this verse, the disciples and us today, we don't have a mud-spitting business. Now, that might sound funny, but often what Jesus did, the people just began to mirror and do and try to emulate it. This is a one thing for one individual in one circumstance. It's personal. Your faith journey is going to look different than mine. The steps that God's calling you to do might not be what he's calling anybody else to do. But God can speak to you specifically. He can have a unique calling in your life, a unique ministry. He's got something special for you. You can't just do what I do. You can't just follow what somebody else does. God's calling me on a certain path that's not your path. It's my path. We can encourage each other along the way. We can shout to each other along the way. But I've got to walk my faith journey because it's mine to walk, and you have to walk yours. You can't get on the back and piggyback somebody else's journey. Your faith, your relationship, your calling is yours. But when you walk it, guess what's going to happen? Others are going to start to walk theirs as well. Because there's something amazing about it. And the fourth point is this, is faith should always point people back to Jesus. As you're stepping in your faith and walking in your faith and walking in what God's called you to do, as scary as it might be and as fearful as you might be and as doubtful as you might be, as you're taking that step, as shaky as it might be, it should always point people to Jesus and not you. Listen, the scripture says that let us brag on Jesus, not ourselves. Let's make much of him and less of us. It's not about walking in faith and then turn around going, hey, look at how amazingly faithful I am, everybody. Look at how great I am. Look at all that God's doing because I'm so wonderful. No, it's just walking in faith. But when we do that, others will see that. Men, your household will follow that. People will walk and follow what you do, what you say, how you lead. People in your companies, in your school, your friends, They'll start watching that. They'll see that. They'll start asking the questions about what you're doing and why you're doing it, where the faith is. And what an opportunity to point people to Jesus. Faith, the impossible, until it becomes possible.